Welcome everyone here tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to this presbytery and church worship service. We will have an offering which will be for the presbytery tonight during the worship time. And also I would like to mention that we received some emails from our MTW and presbytery missionaries that have visited our churches a couple years ago, and they sent us pictures, Katie and Brennan, of this new church building that was dedicated April 12, and groundbreaking was a year before, and MTW is raising funds for it, and we enlarged the pictures, and they're in the back of the church. You can look at that if you would like on the way out, because they were very happy that took place, and there's an MTW pastor and his wife there working at that church, and it was a great encouragement in that place where it is 97% Buddhist. So we pray that God's blessing would be upon that work. We'll begin our worship tonight. I'll ask you to be watching your bulletin a bit at the start, as you can finish the call to worship. The psalmist asks, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Glorify the Lord with me."
Let us exalt his name together.
Our opening hymn is number 110. I don't get to sing this hymn very often, but when you guys are here, I know it'll be good.
Praise God.
us pray. Sovereign Lord, all of creation declares your power and glory. We thank you that you call all people to praise your name, young men and maidens, old people and children. Your glory is exalted far above the earth and skies. It is a joy for us to sing your praises as a church and a presbytery tonight. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that we might sing your praises in eternity with the holy angels and the countless multitude of the redeemed. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might be the worshipers you are seeking, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he warned against divisions within the church body: sexual immorality, arrogance, jealousy, quarreling instead of forgiveness, resulting in lawsuits among members, getting drunk ahead of communion, being more concerned with spiritual gifts than agape love, questioning the authority of the apostles, not holding on to sound doctrine such as teaching on the resurrection, and failing to support the ministry in a way that honored God. If any of us are living in a state of rebellion, saying no to the Lord Jesus, Paul gives this warning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. As we think of these instructions by the Lord's apostle, let us offer to God this prayer print in the bulletin, if you would join with me on that, and then we'll have in the middle of the prayer silent prayer as we think about our own individual lives. Lord Jesus, you walk among the churches. You search hearts and minds. We are conscious of our sin and humbled by your great love for us. Help us now to examine our lives. Lord, we confess that we have not fully obeyed your command to love one another, nor have we always found our spiritual nourishment in you alone. As a result, we have not produced the spiritual fruit that you desired. In your great mercy, forgive us and make us clean in your sight. Wash away all pride, division, and mistrust. Help us to seek your kingdom and not our own, that our lives would be a testimony of your grace, so all men would know that we are your disciples by our love for you and for one another. In the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In the church, we often, most often on Sundays, read from three portions of the Bible: the Old Testament, Gospels, and the letters. And tonight we'll have a reading from the Gospel ahead of the sermon scripture that ties in with this and is foundational to it. We read from John 15 at verse 9, the words of our Lord. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another. We turn to number 297 now for our next hymn. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name with the more complicated version of that. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, 1, 3, 4, and 6 as they're marked in the bulletin, 1, 3, 4, and 6. Please stand. Jesus asked his followers, who do you say that I am? And we use the creeds. We desire to answer that. We'll have the Apostles' Creed as our summary of faith tonight. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please greet others around you with the peace of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the exaltation of our Savior. We thank you that he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven and is at your right hand. And we thank you, Lord, that he is with us also as we gather in his name. And we thank you, Lord, that you would speak to us with your word and spirit. And we thank you for the blessing of the sacrament. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that it would be to us these blessings you have set before us, the means of grace for our soul. And Lord, we do pray for all the churches in our presbytery that there would be a mighty witness in our world. We think of the churches which are ministering in Minneapolis and in West River, South Dakota, in North Dakota. Lord, we think of Duluth and Rochester and Mankato and the Sioux Falls area and Lemon. And here at Pollock, we pray, God, that we would have the courage to proclaim the gospel that has the power to change lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would change lives and that there would be a great gathering of people as we think of the promise of Jesus to gather people from every tribe, nation, and language. We would pray for the pastors. And for those who couldn't be here, we ask, Lord, that you would bless them also. And Lord, for the churches, the sessions, for the leadership in the churches, for those who serve by sharing their gifts, Lord, we ask blessing upon each one. We would pray for the missionaries in our presbytery as we think of Katie Jacobson and Brennan McCafferty and his family in Cambodia. We thank you for the new church structure that will be a great place to teach people in the future and for those who work at that place. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as a presbytery, as we do this work, that you, if it is your will, that you would add to our number, you would add churches. And as we seek to plant churches, Lord, we ask that these efforts would be very fruitful and those who work in that way would be encouraged. And Lord, we ask now that you would help us not to be discouraged. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Lord, we thank you for a Savior such as this and for your grace and love that we experience throughout our lives in ministry, your steadfast love that endures forever. We give you praise tonight. In your Son's name, amen. Our next hymn, number 94, number 94, and we'll shorten it up a little bit, and we'll just do the first four stanzas, 94, the stanza sing, or excuse me, sit to sing. We'll have the offering for the presbytery, four stanzas. Praise God from whom all blessings
flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. We're happy to have as our preacher tonight, the Reverend Spencer Allen from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lemon.
Good evening. It's good to be with you all. This evening, as we've gathered to worship our Lord together, what I want us to do first is we're going to turn and we're going to read in our Bibles from 1 John chapter 5. So if you want to find your Bible, turn there, open that up. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 is going to be our text. We're going to read that over and then we're going to pray and we're going to look at it. But before we even do that, tonight I want to start and I want to lead us off with this question. What does it look like to be a Christian? Not how do you become a Christian, but what does it look like to be a Christian? Right? What does it look like to have a life that is filled with the Spirit of God, where one is born of God? Right? Tonight we're going to put our pastoral hats aside. Okay, if you're a parent, you're going to put your mom hat, your dad hat aside. Whatever it is, right, whatever you carry tonight, what we want to do is get back to the basics of what we are called to as a Christian, who we are as a Christian. And really, it's not the basic, it's the essentials, right? It's the essentials. There are many things to do for Christ, but what is essential, right? What is the nuts and bolts that supersedes really anything else, right? So that's where we're going to think about before we read this. So let's read from our passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 is our text. I'm reading from the ESV. I know the Pew Bible is a NIV, but follow along. Verse 7 says this: Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray and ask God's help as we consider his word. Our Heavenly Father, indeed we seek your help. We seek your Holy Spirit to be working supernaturally in us, to breathe life into us. We pray that you would indeed revive us according to your word, as Psalm 119 says. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, hopefully, you've, as we've read this, figured out the answer already to our question tonight. What was that question that we had? Anybody remember? Okay, I hear stuff, right? What does it look like to be a Christian? Good. So people are paying. You're awake. Good. Good. What does it look like to be a Christian? And the answer is, it's very simple. It's summed up really in one word. Love. John seems to press home this test of love. In fact, really, many sum up 1 John as this letter of love. Notice with me in verse 7, if you look there, it says that love, right? This love, it's used almost in almost every way you can use it, right? First, he uses it as an adjective, right? He describes who he's writing to as beloved. I know in the NIV it says dear friend, but that's kind of weak. It's kind of weak sauce. It's really, it's beloved, right? Describing this adjective of someone who is beloved. Second, love here is a verb. He tells us to love one another. Okay, there is action involved in this love. Third, he uses it as a noun. He says love is from God. Okay, remember, right, a noun is different than a verb. I know those who have had no Greek learn all these things, right? It's not. I didn't learn English until I learned Greek. Okay, but right. Third, it's a noun here. So right here in verse 7, he uses love in almost every way you can use it: adjective, verb, noun. So right, we're getting this wide scope of love here in this one verse. Now, you could say, okay, well, John's probably just on his hobby horse, right? We know how hobby horses go, where you get obsessed with something. But really, this is not the case, right? This is a whole Bible sort of thing. If you want to, right, describe this, it's a whole Bible type of hobby horse. What does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? Right, the chief virtue that you are to have is love. Okay, there are important things in this life: faith, hope. Right, many different gifts that are important in terms of being a Christian, but the greatest is love. Right, without love, the Bible says you are nothing. So this is why, right, we hold this up and we say, right, in one sense, there are many tests, right, evidences that are shown forth of a heart changed by the Spirit of God, but maybe the most important is love. You can know all the right things. You can know all the right things about the gospel of Christ. You can hold up the truth even. And if you have no love, it's all of nothing. You are nothing, as Paul says. So what does it look like to be a Christian? Well, it's love. If you are endeavoring in that, then you're on the right track. So don't overcomplicate it. Don't think there's something more important. From start to finish, the command here in this passage, verse 7, verse 12, even the greater section, if you want to get in detail, to verse 21, love one another. But why? Why? And what does this love look like? Well, we're going to begin to unpack that just a little bit. We're just going to scratch the surface here tonight. We're going to do this and look at this in three ways. One, God is love. Okay, we're thinking about the why. God is love. Second, God loved us. And then third, that God's love is made complete through your love. Okay, so let's dive in. God is love, the first point tonight. Let's look at verse 8. It says there, if you've got your Bible, look at it. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So it's very simple. You are to love. Why? Because God is love. It's who he is, and it's who he has always been and will be. Right? God is not love one day, and then he goes to bed and he wakes up the next day as not love. No, he is always. It's who he is. Okay, we're in cattle country, and let's say you've got a six-year-old black cow. When that cow turns 7 years old, it's not all of a sudden going to be red. It's not going to turn into a Hereford, right? It will always be black. God does not change in his love, and it's a matter of fact as that cow that does not change colors, right? It's who he is. He's love forever. And John here, he gets even more particular about this love in verse 9. It says that it was made manifest in Christ. Now, if you know what that word manifest means, it means to be clear, right? And visible to the eyes. So for example, let's say you have a plan to save a certain amount of money so you can go and you can build a fancy shop or garage or whatever you want to build. But when that shop is finally built, right, it's the manifestation. You seeing that done, right? That's the manifestation, the tangible evidence that it is there of that being fulfilled. You seeing it with your eyes. And here John is saying, right, Jesus is the tangible evidence of God's love. But if you have any doubt, if you are here tonight and you are doubting about God's love, where do you look? John is saying you look to Jesus. Jesus is the proof of God's love. And what that tells us is that this love is unlike any other love. This is a distinct type of love. A love that is so great that the greatest, the most terrifying, awesome God of all creation would humble himself as a weak human being and give himself to death in Christ. So that it says there, what, that we might live through him. Okay, therefore, the call to love one another is not simply love one another and that's it. No, love each other. Why? Because God is love. And his love is one that is seen most fully in Christ. This love that gives life in through his Son. When Jesus entered into this world, right, he gave everything up so that we might live. So think about your life. Remember, John is getting practical here. He's calling you to love one another. Think about your life. Are you endeavoring to love with this type of love? A love that gives up so that someone else might live. Is that where your heart is? That is, as we begin to look at this passage, the first reason to love, because God is love, and his love is one that gives away so that we might live. Second here, and that was verses 8 through 9 if you're following along. Hope you are. You should look at your Bibles. Verses 10 through 11, God loved us. In verse 10, you'll notice the reason given is that this love here is particular, okay? And it's moving. It's moving towards someone. And who is that? It's us. He says that not that we have loved God, but that God, he loved us. Now, we need to do a couple things here to really to see this, to understand this. In the Christian world, sometimes we can be arrogant about God's love, right? Like, of course, God loves me. Why wouldn't he? But the real question is, why would he? Now, let's go back. I want some of you, all of us, really, to paint a scenario here. We're going back to high school. All right, some of you, that's going to be easier to do than others, but we're going back to high school. And you have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and you love them dearly, okay? That person is your life. You remember your first love in high school. That person is your life. But then one of your friends comes to you and they say, hey, look, I've seen your boyfriend, your girlfriend, they've been hanging out with someone else. And oh boy, it's true, right? They've left you, right? They're cheating on you. And as a 15-year-old, oh, the heartbreak, right? The heartbreak. And so you're gonna go and break up with them. But before you can even do that, they beat you to it, right? Before you can break up with them, they beat you to it and say, it's over, right? And the horror as a 15-year-old, deep in love. But that's not the worst of it. Not only did they cheat on you and dump you, now they've started rumors about you. Rumors about you that ruin your life, right? And you're horrified, okay? You're shamed, right? Your name has been dragged through the mud, and now you don't even want to show your face at school, right? Your life has been ruined. Now that person has done you horrible, right? They've cheated on you. They've rejected you. They've disgraced your name. What would be your natural response? Let's be honest. I think all of us would agree to hate that person, right? That is how we would naturally expect things to go. And you see, this is how we are with God. This is how we are with God. Every day we go after and love things that are so inferior to God, right? And yet we make them like God and we drink from them as if they are God. And what are we doing? We are cheating on him. We are rejecting him. We disgrace his name. Right, we lift up his name in prayer and song. We even do it tonight, and yet in our hearts we are harboring some sort of sin or bitterness against one another or hatred. Right, we speak his name, and yet we do it with sin in our hearts. What are we doing? We are disgracing his name when we do that. Now, what would be our natural expectation for how God should respond to us then? What do you think? I think it would be very much like the high school breakup, right? Where there is fervor, hatred, and bitterness. And yet, in spite of all of this, what 1 John tells us here is God didn't do that. Thankfully, he loved us, right? You see, this is the beauty of God's love, is that it moves and it reaches out into all our unloveliness, and it loves us when we have done nothing to deserve it. God loved us. So the first implication of this point, just in verses 10 through 11, it's very practical here. John is saying, love one another. Why? Because God loved you, and he didn't just love you. He loved you when you were unlovable, right? He loved you when you didn't love him. So look, if you are in a relationship, let this be your guide. Okay, there are going to be times where you are hurt by someone else, and the last thing you want to do is love that person. But as we reflect on God's love, what we see is that God's love doesn't wait around for that problem to get fixed. God doesn't wait around for us to go to, no, it seeks us out. It moves first. May it be so for you as well. And this is hard. It is extremely hard. But this is what true love looks like, because it is what God's love is like towards you. But that's not the only thing we see here. We see that this love, this God's love to you, is not only moves first and reaches out and initiates, but it's committed. Committed. It says, let's look at it in verse 10. He loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation might be the greatest word in all the Bible. Right? That, meaning, as we think about this in terms of Jesus, that Jesus would not just take our sins upon himself, right, for us, so that but not just take our sins upon himself, but that he would also take the wrath and the judgment of God on himself for us, right? So that in Christ you are shielded from the wrath of God forever, never experiencing it. Now, why is that important? Because when you become a Christian, it's not as if you quit sinning, right? Our relationship to God is often not just this—it's not just this one-time nasty high school breakup. It is this repeated high school nasty breakup, and yet God stays committed to us. He never turns away. Jesus committed himself, you see, to you, all the way to death. So it shows us what true love is. It's committed. It doesn't give up easily. Right? The easy route would have been for Jesus to come down off the cross, but he didn't. He didn't. He was committed. To love someone with true love, it takes commitment. This is how God loves you. He's committed to you. And finally, here, in just verses 10 and 11, there's so much here. We could spend all night looking at it. But I know you guys want to go home or get this meeting done with eventually. But he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there's not much explanation needed about this. But look, if you are finding it hard to love someone, then meditate on this. Meditate on how We see this, beloved, in verse 11. Meditate on the gospel, on God's love that looks upon your unloveliness and your failures and your sins and calls you, not just it moves and initiates to you and is committed to you, but calls you beloved. Right? That is committed to you and moves toward you and calls you beloved. You see, if that doesn't change your heart, if you're battling in a hard relationship with someone, if you think upon that and it doesn't change your heart, it doesn't grip you, here's my solution to you. Think upon it more. Think upon it more deeply. Don't let it go until it has gripped your heart and healed you. To love one another, you see, you must know God's love to you. Third, this is the final. Those were kind of sub-points in that second point. But the third, God's love is made complete through loving one another. Verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And that word perfected, it carries more the meaning of being made complete. All right? And as we think about the logic here in verse 12, what is it that is being completed here? It's God's love. And what is God's love being made complete through? It's our loving one another. And what is being made complete in us? Or what is that love being made complete in? It's us. Right? God's abiding in us is seen through our love to one another. So how do you see the invisible God then? Right? Through your love to one another. In other words, when you put on this very God-like love, this love, as we begin to unpack, this love that is initiative, right? It initiates, it's committed, this love that doesn't wait around, a love that reflects this Christ, it's selfless, right? John is saying it's a witness to the world of God. Your love to one another makes this invisible God visible, so to speak. His abiding in us becomes visible when we do that. And so look, what this means is that you can't be a lone ranger as a Christian. And sometimes it seems like that would be far easier and better. Think about this. I know we've all struggled with this. If you didn't have to put up with anybody, anyone else's problems, the temptation is to think that's when life would be a heck of a lot easier. But God's love, right, that's not how it works, right? We think then God's love would really be evident if that person was just out of my life, right? And then I'd be, things would go all right. But John is saying, no, you actually need each other for this love of God to be made complete. You know, one of the things Leah and I have realized as we've gotten older and we've been married longer, we've not been married that long, 12 years, still very young, but we figured out that we are really radically different than each other. First, we thought we had a lot of similarities, but now, not so much. And we're figuring out how difficult it can be to live with someone else. Right? You leave your dirty clothes here or there. You don't pick up your dishes. You don't share the covers. It seems like sometimes it would be easier to just be alone. That's the temptation. That is not the way of God. It's not. You make God's love complete when you love one another. And look, this isn't just for married couples. Not at all. Actually, John doesn't even have that first in mind. Who does he have in mind? Primarily us, the church, you all. If you love one another well, even though there are lots of differences, lots of opinions, lots of preferences. If you love each other well, the invisible God begins to show forth through his abiding in us. As we come to a close, don't we need this right now more than ever? Right? Think about our country. It is so split and it is so divided, and it teaches the exact opposite of what John is saying here. If you disagree with someone, if you have differences with someone, you don't listen to them, right? You attack them, you definitely don't love them. You don't move towards them, you don't initiate. Right? That's the way of how our world works right now. It's deeply split. Right? It thrives on tribalism. And the temptation for the church is to fall into that. But John is saying, church, you all here tonight, you want to be a witness of God to make him visible? Then do something really simple, but yet extremely hard. Love one another. Because that is radically different than the way the world works. Do you have differences? Yes. But look, you as brothers and sisters in Christ, you share Christ. So love one another. It's so basic, so essential, but we never grow out of it. We never grow above it. We never mature out of it. In fact, I would dare say this is mature Christian living. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed, we are humbled by your word, humbled because the command to love one another is so simple, and yet we fail so desperately at it. And yet we ask, Lord, that you would remind us of who we are in you, to be born of you, to have this Holy Spirit in us, to be made new by the gospel, Lord, that you would help us and renew us in the way that we should go as followers of Christ, that we might love one another as you have called us to. For this is true living. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's turn in our hymnals to number 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place.
We'll stand to sing the first four stanzas and then the last one, 1 through 4, and then the sixth one.